But I want you to think about even the gift-giving part of Christmas. How that doesn't have to be ugly. How it doesn't really have to be so terrible. I mean, for us, it's a joyous time. I know especially for Michelle and probably for Lane, who are our real traditional sentimentalists in our household. It's a wonderful time of memories and early mornings. I mean, my kids are all legally adults now. And yet, I know on Christmas morning, somebody's going to get us up really, really early. Think about it. They're adults. The joy and anticipation. And it's not so much about what are you going to get, because, you know, like your children, my kids even have trouble coming up with a list today because we're so blessed. Amen. But it's about getting together. And you know, when the wise men came and worshiped Jesus, they came bearing gifts. And so you can treat this any way you want to, but I'm telling you, the gift-giving part of Christmas can be a spiritual and a wonderful part of your tradition. Because whatever we do as unto the Lord is really given credit for worshiping the Lord. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. So we can give gifts. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if receiving's this evil thing, receiving gifts, that makes giving an evil thing also. But it's not. Let's just make sure that what we're doing is unto the Lord, because obviously there is the spiritual side of Christmas as we do celebrate the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful time, as we've been hearing from Gail last Sunday and John this morning, just reading the Advent scriptures from the Old and the New Testament, as we read from Isaiah this morning, and prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. It's a wonderful time coming together in these services where we sing these very familiar hymns, and we focus our attention again to the fact that God did not leave us without hope in this world, that He sent Jesus to us, amen, so that we could have everlasting life, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. It's a time where we refocus on our own spiritual journey, our own relationship with God. Yet, I would say this to you, that following Christ cannot be reduced to merely personal salvation, because the whole world is changed by Christ's birth. When we read through here in Isaiah 40 and we read the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, like John the Baptist, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places made straight, and the rough places made smooth, that the glory of the Lord would be revealed. It's very picturesque language. I don't think we're supposed to read this literally, that the valleys are going to be raised and that the mountains are going to be removed, and every, you know, crooked road is just made straight, and every rough place is made smooth. It's symbolic that what is wrong in your world can be made right because of Jesus. Now, in the new year on Wednesday nights, I'm going to teach from the book of Revelation. But I'm going to do it in a very comprehensive way. And so the study for this is gruesome. It's grueling to read through all of Revelation, and we're going to look at four distinctly different views of Revelation. And the fascinating thing about it is they can all be proven from Scripture. I can prove every view to almost your full satisfaction if you didn't have any preconceived ideas about it from Scripture. But one thing, looking through the book of Revelation, is you have all of this symbolic language. And I want you to see the symbols here from Isaiah. When Messiah comes, when our Savior comes, the valleys will be exalted, the mountains will be made low, the crooked places made straight, and the rough places smooth. You see, when Jesus came, He opened up in Isaiah's prophecy elsewhere. And He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to so that the blind would have their sight, so that the captives would be set free. So those that were oppressed would be delivered. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when we sang about it this morning, and Scott sang, "Mary, did you know that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the dead would be raised? He made the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth." Are you listening to me? And so there is what we should say, maybe a social side to Christmas. I'm not saying it's a social gospel, but the birth of Christ is the birth of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's a revolutionary vision of a better way to live, and we are part of proclaiming this to the world. We are preparing the way of the Lord. We're telling people that their valleys can be exalted, their mountains brought low, their crooked places made straight, their rough places made smooth. It is a social message. It's not just for me, but it's for everybody. It's for everybody. And I believe that people need to hear this Christmas story message, but better yet, it's better that we would be the Christmas story message to the world. It is Christ's mission to destroy the works of Satan, to seek and save the lost, to open blind eyes, to set captives free, and to release those that are in bondage. As Christ's followers, we are enlisted into this story. Look with me at Mark chapter 6, and this is a little bit of a strange reference this morning, but I'm trusting that you'll get the point. In Mark chapter 6, I mean, we would all agree, would we not, that Jesus came to do all of those things? To exalt the valleys, to level the mountains, to make the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. We would agree with that. And hasn't He done that in our lives? But look at this. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said, "You know, we've been working pretty hard. Let's go away to a deserted place and let's rest a while." And because the people were coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat. So they departed to this deserted place, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Him, and they ran on foot from all the cities, and they got there before the boat arrived. I mean, here's Jesus in this high-demand ministry. He's training His apostles to take over when Jesus goes back to heaven after He raises again from the dead. And He says, "Guys, we haven't even had time to eat. Let's get away. And let's just go be by ourselves. Let's get refreshed. Let's get restored a little bit." But what happens? He can't do it. Before they arrive in this deserted place, the crowd has already beat Him there. They found the way around the peninsula and on foot, and they were there to greet the boat. And so, verse 34, Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, "Hey, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Are you getting the story? I mean, these guys ended up in, you know, a place without restaurants, without grocery stores, without convenience stores. I mean, and now it's, you know, later in the day and there's nothing for people to eat. I don't know if the disciples were as concerned about the other people as about themselves, because remember the last we heard about them, they hadn't had anything to eat. And Jesus is just prone to minister to people if they show up, and they're thinking, let's get these guys out of here so we can have our rest and so that we can eat. But Jesus said something very fascinating in verse 37. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You, 12 followers of mine, you give them something to eat. You raise the valley. You level the mountain. You make this crooked place straight. You make this rough place smooth. You do something about this. And they said, we don't have that much money. If we had that much money, there's nowhere to go and buy food for this big of a crowd. This is an impossible problem, Jesus. What you're asking us to do is completely, totally nuts. There's no way this can be done. And Jesus said, what do you have? What do you have? And they said, well, we found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, well, start with that. Start with what you do have. And let me take care of the rest. You just go ahead and get them organized. You just go ahead and step out in faith. Come on, somebody. You just go ahead and act like this problem is going to be solved. Here's how we get included in the Jesus story. See, when Jesus comes to the world, according to Isaiah, he's going to make things that are wrong right. And he's going to make rough places smooth and crooked places straight. And he's going to level the playing field for people that are disadvantaged. They have such a problem before them, there's no way around it, there's no way under it, there's no way over it. It's a mountain that they cannot cross. Have you ever traveled out west and really just took a gaze at the Rocky Mountains? Have you ever thought about the pioneers on wagon trains in doing so and think, how in the world did they ever get over this mountain? Done that many times. And so we live in such a modern world where we can just fly over stuff in a jet, or we can, you know, somebody already built the road for us just to drive up and over. We can go just anywhere because of modern conveniences, but they didn't live in that world. I mean, they really did face impossible situations. And Jesus told his disciples, here's the good news I have for you. I came to make all of these things right, but I'm going to include you in the story. And I want you to start making things right in people's lives. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Are you excited yet? See, God wants to use you in the story. God wants to use you to make what's wrong in people's lives, to make it right. I said He wants to make it right. And He wants to use you to do it. I'm telling you, I want every single person to hear the voice of Jesus. I'm asking another question. Have you ever observed somebody's situation and thought, their situation is so disastrous, I cannot see or fathom any way that they can get out of this? Have you ever done that with somebody? Just thought, you were just so moved with compassion for somebody, you thought their situation is absolutely, completely, totally impossible. I don't know how they could even face another day in their situation. I don't know what I would do if I were them. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Can I tell you something? I think you need to start hearing the voice of Jesus in that moment. I said, I think you need to start hearing the voice of Jesus in that moment. Give them something to eat. You fix it. You make it right. You exalt their valley. You level their mountain. You make their crooked place straight. You make their rough place smooth. You say, well, I don't have enough money. I don't have the ability to do that. Welcome to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when you step out and give what you have, do what you can, I'm telling you, that's where the miracle power of God shows up and does things that are impossible. I'm telling you, everything God ever asked Michelle and I to do, when we took the first step, we didn't know how, we didn't have the money, we didn't have the resources, we didn't know, but we would at least take the first step. When Todd and Julie Powers, let me tell you something, when Todd and Julie Powers that you heard this morning, when we met them as Bible school students in 1983, and we were all very, 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 very young, I don't know how they even survived. They didn't make enough money to pay their own bills and their tuition, but somehow God supernaturally provided for them every month of their life, and we just love to get together and tell stories and remember when Michelle and I came home for Christmas one year, and so they went into our little one-bedroom apartment because we lived in the same apartment buildings, and they undecorated our Christmas tree, took our Christmas tree out of our apartment, dragged it down the stairs across the parking lot, took it up to their apartment, went and got our decorations and redecorated the Christmas tree in their house. We shared a Christmas tree that year. That's how poor we were. And yet, when they moved to Thailand, they didn't know one person in Thailand. They didn't speak Thai. They didn't know one person in Thailand. And we sat in the board meeting this last week in Chicago, and we heard the report of 9 orphanages. Come on, somebody. Ministry in 3 different countries. They just built a school in an area where whole entire families are enslaved to the brick factory. Even little kids are forced to work in that brick factory in Pakistan. But they found out if kids go to school, they can't make them work. So they built a school and paid for it. Somebody wrote a check. A business person wrote a check and said, I will provide the finances if you guys will do the work. And they did, and they built the school, and there's 120 new kids in that school. This is the very first year. I mean, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Are you listening to me? But they took what they had, and God has multiplied that. I don't know how many water wells have been dug this past year. I have the report, you know, on my desk in Burma and in Pakistan. I don't know, you know, how many thousands of people heard the gospel preached to them and how many hundreds were baptized this past year, but it's a lot. And then God told them to go to Chicago and plant a church. And you know what the hardest thing they've ever done in their life is? Planting a church in Chicago. But they'll accomplish it. And God wants to use you in a similar way. Maybe He's not going to call you to leave your country and sell all your possessions and give away the rest. He may not ask you to do that. But I'm telling you, God's going to bring people into your life. And their situation is so messed up. Only God can fix it. But only God can fix it through somebody. God uses people. I said, God uses people. When Jesus went back to heaven, He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go in My name. You see, we have the name of Jesus. We have the one who raised the dead. We have the one who opened blind eyes. We have the one who opened deaf ears. We have the one who fed the 5,000. We have the one who walked on the water and calmed the seas. And we have His name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. And Jesus said that greater is He. Come on, not Jesus, but John in 1 John 4 said, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The Advent message for today is a message of peace. But it's not just my own personal peace. It's that we have been given the message of peace to take to this world. We are to be like Christ in this world and make crooked places straight and rough places smooth and level the playing field for people. Are you listening to me? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. You do something about this. It's a better than telling the Christmas story is that we would be the Christmas story. That we would be the body of Christ to people. Let's look at this and let's close this morning. James chapter 2. When's the last time you've been in the book of James? The book of James is... I like James because he pulls out all the theory. And he brings it all into practicality. There's a lot of people talk a good Christian talk, but James won't let you get away with that. And listen to this, why don't you? This is a very sobering passage of Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I'm going to share with you one of my pet peeves right now. You hear what he's saying? If you have the ability to fix somebody's problem, you shouldn't even pray about it. Okay, I observe a lot of ministries as they are raising money for their ministry. And almost always somebody will say something like this, and I never believe them because I don't believe it to be true. They'll say something like this. Well, even if you don't give, would you at least pray for our ministry? Because we really appreciate your prayers even more than your money. That's a lie. That is not the truth. Because praying for that ministry really won't help that ministry the same as giving a dollar will. Because your prayers won't pay their light bill. Your prayers won't buy them a plane ticket to go overseas. Your prayers won't do anything. As a matter of fact, if you have the ability to do something, and you say to somebody, I will pray for you, instead of doing something for them, I'm telling you, your prayer is useless, according to James. Everybody smile at the preacher this morning. You give them something to eat. Jesus didn't say, hey, pray for these guys that they find something to eat. Pray that the Spirit of God would direct them. Or you know, Jesus didn't even say, you know what, this seems like a good opportunity for us to be real spiritual, and I think we should all fast and pray. Jesus looked at His disciples and said, you give them something to eat. If you have the ability to do something and you don't do it, you can talk a great game about your faith, but your faith without a corresponding action, according to James, is useless. We've been called to join Jesus in His ministry on the earth. We are the body of Christ. We've been called to raise valleys, to lower mountains, to straighten the crooked and make the smooth places or make the rough places smooth. So I'm just challenging you. Find a place to serve and minister to other people. Maybe it's at the food pantry. Maybe it's going on a mission trip to help us with orphans and those caught in the web of human trafficking. You've heard me talk about India and how we want to go in and preach the gospel to a people group that have never heard about Jesus before. And in this tribe of people, they prostitute their own daughters. They put them out on beds in front of their houses. They build a special room in their house so that men driving by, especially truck drivers and other men that are away from home, could stop by their house and give that family some money so that they could sleep with their daughters. Saw it with my own eyes. I said, I saw it with my own eyes. You wouldn't believe it if somebody told it to you that happens in our planet. Well, guys, I can't say I'm going to pray for you when I've been exposed to that. All I can hear is Jesus saying, you give them something to eat. You do something about this. And all I can say is, Lord, our mission budget is maxed out. All I can say is, I don't even know where to begin. And he says, what do you have? I just hear Jesus saying, what do you have? What can you do? Do that. Because everything God's ever asked us to do, we didn't know how and we didn't have the money. But everything God's ever asked us to do, we accomplished. I said, everything God's ever asked us to do, we did accomplish that thing. Are you listening to me? Maybe you could just help with children and youth around here. Or give money to preach the gospel in India or elsewhere. Maybe you could go to Chicago with us, because one of the things that they do in Empower Chicago is they go into the most gang-infested neighborhoods in Chicago. And they give away backpacks to the kids for their school supplies. And they pass out food and preach Jesus. And they work with a church that is working in that neighborhood. You say, well, I'd be afraid. Well, who wouldn't be? But the great thing is that when you go on this trip to inner city Chicago, it's the gang members that actually become the protection for the team. This is the truth. They love so much what Empower is doing there that they stand guard on the perimeter of the outreach and the food giveaway. And they say, you don't have to worry about a thing, Pastor. Nobody's going to touch you today. I don't know how righteous that is, but I like it. But here's the sad thing, is these gang members are giving their life to Jesus. It's a tough way to build a church because you can't leave the gang. They'll just kill you. So you get them saved, so you have to ship them out. It's a terrible way to build a church. You use this church to get these people saved, and then once you get them saved, you have to get them out of there. But what a wonderful ministry. You could adopt a family for Christmas. You could develop a nursing home ministry. You could drive a bus for us on Wednesday night or on Sunday mornings. Do you know there's probably a busload of kids that would be here this morning if somebody would have picked them up? As a matter of fact, I know there would be a busload of children here this morning if somebody would have picked them up. There's something I want to start this year. It's a mentoring program. Somebody needs you. I said, somebody needs you. There's somebody younger than you, somebody younger in the Lord that really needs you. Say, well, I don't have anything. Well, you have something. You have your testimony. You have your faith walk. You know, you have something. And on this Advent Sunday of peace, I want us to think about making crooked places straight, rough places smooth. knocking down mountains for people. And I want us to stop making excuses of why we can't. And just hear Jesus saying, you give them something to eat. And here's a great promise that we can all go home with. Isaiah 40, the last four verses. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His power, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Always wondered what it meant to wait on the Lord. Because it sounds kind of lazy, doesn't it? Well, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. Just waiting on God. But the word wait means to... I want to get this right. The word wait here means to bind together by twisting. I don't understand why it's turned into weight either. But it means to bind together by twisting. It means to put all your hope. It means to put all your confidence. It means to put all your trust in God. If you think of the word waiter, like somebody that's a waiter in a restaurant, you have a lot better understanding of the word wait here than sit around waiting. But in other words, if you get involved with what God's doing, you become so twisted and intertwined with what He's doing, if you're waiting on God, you're bound together with Him, like twisting something together. That's where you renew your strength. That's where you mount up with wings as eagles. That's where you run and not grow weary. That's where you walk and not faint. Let's get busy being the Christmas story to somebody this year. Let's make something wrong right in somebody's life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never gotten your life straightened out. You've never found that smooth way for you. You've been stumbling around in the darkness. You've been traveling the crooked road your whole life. But I'm telling you, Jesus came to straighten out what's wrong in your life. Give you a better way to live. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So don't leave this building today without calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. If you want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today, as a matter of fact, I'll just tell you what. There's some people that just have some real absolute issues going on in your life. How about we let Jesus, let's at least give Jesus a chance to make that right. Let us just pray with you and agree with you, stand with you, hear what's going on in your life and see what we can do about it. So if you need some help after the service, we're going to be up here for you. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.